Well, we have come to the finale, very last lesson for this gospel meeting, and I do appreciate, as always, your good attention this week. Thank you very much for the invitation to come and to be with you all this week, and it certainly has been a great joy to get to know some of you more and to meet some of you for the very first time. You have a very lovely city, and I can tell by the members here that you all are very hungry for God's Word. You're very excited about teaching, and I can tell that you all are very mature, and I appreciate that very much. And I continue to pray for you all that you grow continuously in the faith and help others to do the same. And I ask that you would also, of course, keep me and my family in our prayer, in your prayers as well. So thank you, and I'm sure we will meet again and see each other. If not on this side, definitely, Lord willing, on the other side. And so let's go and begin this evening. I won't keep you very long. I know, as Brother Tim pointed out, this is the hardest lesson to preach because I'm full and hungry. Not hungry, I'm full and I'm sleepy, and I know you all are as well. And the sun's shining through these windows, and so I know how that is. But we will start with Matthew chapter 24. Go and open your Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter number 24. And the chapter 24 is divided into basically two main sections regarding some things that are going to take place. The first half of Matthew chapter 24 is dealing with when the temple of Jerusalem was going to be destroyed in AD 70. And then the second half is, well, when are you coming back, Christ? And that's the section we'll be starting with here in just a moment. And I'll give you that verse here in just a second. We are a very time-oriented people, aren't we? We go by a very strict schedule oftentimes. We have deadlines that we have to meet. We have doctor's appointments. We schedule vacations. You get the average person's calendar and you flip through it, especially if they have a family, and you'll see all sorts of things on that calendar. Take the dog to the vet on Tuesday at 9 o'clock. Doctor's appointment Thursday at so-and-so in Bristol at 10 o'clock. And it's just a whole list of things. Someone calls you and they say, hey, you want to do this? Well, I got to what? I got to check my calendar first to make sure that I am available. That's why it's very important for us to note how precious time is. Time is valuable, isn't it? You can't buy more time. You're all given amount of time, and it's how we spend that time is what is great importance. The Bible says, see that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. Oftentimes we waste time, don't we? How good are you at wasting time? Sometimes I'm pretty good at doing nothing. I think about what I need to be doing, and I waste a lot of time and don't get anything done. I'm sure you can relate to that. But the average person, just an example, would gain, get this, 47 hours a week by simply turning off their television. I'm not saying you all watch television that much, but the average person watches 47 hours of television a week. That is 6.7 hours a day. Isn't that something? Adults watch television 5 times more than they read. In 1 year, the average American reads 3 books, 100 newspapers, 36 magazines, 3,000 notices and forms, and watches 2,463 hours of television. Now, we may say, well, I don't watch that much TV. Let's say you take half of that. This still means that we could gain more than 23 hours a week by turning off our television. Think about the time that we would gain in the process. Sadly, people do not take time for what truly matters. It was John Quincy Adams who said he read 4 or 5 chapters of the Bible every single morning. And immediately after rising, he said this, quote, "It seems to me the most suitable manner of the beginning to a day to read God's Word every single day." The average person spends 7.5 hours sleeping, 7.1 hours working, 5.3 hours in leisure time, 1.45 hours doing housework, 1.15 hours eating, and 0.3 hours grooming per day. Surely there is time for God in there. As we stated, we are a time-oriented people, but there is an appointment that we cannot mark on our calendars. There is an appointment that we cannot reschedule. We know the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27, that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then what? Judgment. And we can't reschedule that. We can't cancel it. It's going to happen. And so Brother Tim has been anxious about the lesson title, and of course I know you probably thought along those lines of what we're talking about, but we're simply saying that there is a clock, so to speak, that eventually won't be any timekeeping anymore. Time will eventually run out. And when time runs out, the door will be shut. And then what? Where will you be found? Where will I be found? Now, Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse number 36. But of that day, because they asked, when are you coming back, Christ? Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now verse 37, he's not pointing out the fact that all the wickedness that was going on in Noah's day. Of course, there was a lot of wickedness in Noah's day. He's actually simply saying the fact that just like in Noah's day, when people were being married, people were working, people were just day-to-day life, birthday parties and whatnot, you have you, during that time, when everything seems normal or average, that's when it's going to happen. Not some kind of signs that are pointing to Christ coming back, because we know that there are no such things. But as the days of Noah were, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. 38, as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, this day-to-day things. They were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 40, then shall two be in the field, the one be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding in the mill, the one taken and the other left, simply showing one's going to be ready and the other's what? Not going to be ready. 42, therefore, watch. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. There is a day coming in which time on this earth will be no more, and the doors will be shut. Our first point this morning, and we're going to just have 2 points. The first point is the long-suffering God. The second point is the explaining God. Point number one, the long-suffering God. True or false, God could have, quote, stopped the clock and shut the door a long time ago. Could He have done that? Sure. Yeah, I'm very mindful and very thankful again to my wife Heather for converting me to Christ. I told you in one night that I used to be in denominationalism, played the drums for denominational places, spent most of my childhood and my early adulthood in denominationalism. And I remember I met my wife now, my wife Heather. She was a member of the New Testament church, and she wanted me to go. And at that time, I said her church. And I told Mom, and Mom threw an absolute fit. She did not want me to go to her church. She wanted me to go to her church. And of course, you understand that terminology. And so what I would do, I would take turns. I would go to Heather's church one Sunday, and then Mom's church the other Sunday. And eventually, as I started going more and more to the Bluefield Church of Christ, I started actually taking my Bible. Heather said, you've got to bring your Bible and open it up and follow along and listen what's going on and see if it's what the Bible says. And you know what happened? I started taking my Bible to Mom's church and opening my Bible and comparing to see which one was to the Scripture. And then after that, get this, eventually I started going to the Bluefield Church of Christ all the time. I didn't go to Mom's church anymore. And I sat in a pew beside Heather for 2 years. 2 years knowing that I was a sinner, knowing what I needed to be done, what I had to do in order to have salvation. I sat there for 2 years before obeying the gospel. That's been right at 11 years ago. And so I'm very thankful that God did not shut the door or stop the time, so to speak, before that. But what if He did? Could I say, God, You should have gave me more time? I couldn't have said that, because whose fault would it have been if time was ended and the doors were shut and I, Daniel, was slapped on the other side of it? Whose fault would that be? Daniel's. Daniel's fault. So I'm very thankful that we serve a loving God. God was long-suffering during the patriarch age, during the time of Adam, Job, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God was a very long-suffering God in the Mosaic age with Moses and the Israelites and how often they complained. God was very patient with the Israelites, wasn't He? He was patient during the time of the prophets. The prophets were the voice box, if you will, of God, going out and crying out to these wicked nations for them to repent and to come back to God. And the people just either they would stone the prophets, they'd kill the prophets, they'd ignore the prophets. Whatever the case may be, they were very wicked people, God's own children. And yet God was still very long-suffering with His people. And you come up to the Christian age, the age in which we all live in today, that started back on the day of Pentecost. And you think about all the terrible things that America and the world in general have been engaged in. Things such as abortion. Things like homosexuality. And things like still lying and stealing and hatred and these other sins that we could list. You think God looks down and sees the overall condition of the nation. You think He's happy? Of course He's not. But is He still long-suffering? He is. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Not willing," here's the reason, "not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." You know why God is still waiting to send His Son back again? Because He's waiting for more souls to come to Him. The nature of God's long-suffering is seen in second chances and third chances and fourth chances. And you can go on and on. Let me ask you this. What if you only had 50 chances in this world to get things right? How soon would you have burnt through those 50 chances? Within a week, maybe? But God gives second and third and fourth chances to repent and to come back unto Him. Turn your Bibles back now to the book of Exodus just for a moment. Exodus chapter number 34, you find that God's long-suffering is seen in second chances. It's in Exodus chapter number 34. I want you to note verse number 5 and verse number 9. Exodus 34, beginning in verse number 5. It says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before Him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God.'" Now note, what is He? He's merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, "If now I have found favor or found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance." Now, right before Exodus chapter number 34, you remember that God had given Moses the law inscribed on two tablets. And do you remember what happened to that first set of tablets? Remember, Moses saw what was going on, the wickedness of the people, and they got broken. God could have said, "That's it. I've given you my law, I've given you my commands, the things to instruct the people. You disregard them, you've broken them, that's it, that's all you got. You only have one chance." But He didn't do that. God was going to do those things again so that the people could be trained in what God would expect of them. God was long-suffering in the days of Moses. God was long-suffering in the days of Noah. Go back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 5. In Genesis chapter 5, verse number 29, we find the very first mention of Noah. It's in verse 29, "He called his name Noah, saying, 'This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord God hath cursed.'" Now during this time, the population on earth was increasing. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 1. We find in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 2, that lust was what was reigning versus love. People were marrying whoever they wanted to. It wasn't a big deal. Lust was the supreme champion of the day instead of true love. Genesis 6, 2. And we also find that God limited life during this time instead of ending life. Note chapter 6, verse number 3 of Genesis. "The Lord said, 'My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also his flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years.'" How long were people living before that? Hundreds and hundreds. God could have ended life there, but He said, "I'm not going to end it, I'm just going to limit it." Limit life. Genesis 6, verse number 3. God still gave more time. Now I want you to note something very interesting. In Genesis 5, verse number 32, Noah was 500 years old. Then skip to chapter 7, verse number 6. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. So now you have 100 years of time. That's time for people. They could have got things right. But we know that they wasted that time. And therefore, how important is it for us to number our days? Let's read a psalm together. Let's go read Psalm 90, verses 10 through 17 together. Psalm 90, beginning in verse number 10, that teaches us and tells us that we are to be a people that number their days. Psalm 90, beginning in verse number 10. It says, the days of our years are 70. Now it's down to 70. And if by reason of strength they may be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy. How many of us can say, God, come now. Christ, come now. Satisfy us early. Would we be ready to make such a claim? Satisfy us early with the mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. And so, number one, our God is a long-suffering God. And again, aren't you thankful that He is? Number two, the explaining God. The explaining God. Something that I really, I don't want to say hated, but something I really did not like as a child was whenever I really wanted something and my parents said no, and you know what my response was? Why not? And you know what their response was? Because I said so. Isn't that lame? I thought that's the lamest thing. I told mom and dad when I was younger, when I was a little bit older actually. But I said when I was younger, I probably got spanked. But when I was a little bit older, I told them, I said, I will never tell my children that. I'll always give them an explanation. Well, guess what I do? When Logan says, why not? Or Piper says, why not? You know what I say? Because I said so. Now, could God do the same thing? Could He say, don't do this because I said so? And God would be just in doing that, right? He would be fair. We don't have to question Him. We know He has all the knowledge, far past our knowledge for sure. And God would be justified. He could say, that's because I said so. But God doesn't do that. God often explains why we should be doing the things we should be doing, why we shouldn't be doing the things that we should be doing. He doesn't explain everything. He doesn't owe us an explanation. But He does explain several things for our benefit. Turn your Bibles to the book of Amos, one of the minor prophets of Amos. You'll note several examples of God explaining of why certain judgment was going to be coming upon the Israelites. Remember the terrible sinning business that the Israelites got engaged in. They were going off into idolatry. They were not keeping the Sabbath as they were instructed to. Very wicked nation. And God could have just said, listen, you're going to go off into captivity for 70 years, and I'm not even going to tell you why, and you're just going to go. God didn't do that. Note, let's see, Amos chapter 1. Let's look at verse number 3. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And He could have left it there. But He continues, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. Note verse 6, thus saith the Lord God, for 3 transgressions of Gaza and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Well, why? Because they've carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver him to Edom. And just chapter 2, verse number 4. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgression of Judah, and for 4 I will not turn away the punishment, because they have despised the law of the Lord, they have not kept His commandments, and their lives have caused them to err after the which their fathers have walked. Simple point is this. Come judgment day, whenever we are there, standing before our Lord to be judged, and let's say we haven't been found faithful, Can we have an excuse? Or can we say, but God, I didn't know that I was supposed to be doing A, B, and C. Or God, I didn't know I was not supposed to be doing 1, 2, and 3. Could we say such a thing? No. Because we have here before us everything we need that pertains unto life and godliness. But God is going to say, it's because, Daniel, you didn't do this. Or Daniel, you can enter in because you've done this. Classic example, we're not going to turn there, but in the book of Revelation, the seven churches of Asia. Revelation chapter number 2 and also chapter number 3. You remember some of them were found faithful, not many, most of them weren't found faithful. And God threatened to come and take away their candlestick because certain of them have lost their first love. Some of them were lukewarm. Some of them were listening to false teaching and practicing things like Jezebel. He gave them reasons why your candlestick is in jeopardy. It's because of this. And he lists the things that they were guilty of. Now here's the question. Now we're going to start transitioning into our lesson title. Why the clock on the door, or why the door in the first place? Why do we have those things? Well, friends, the door was a self-explanation to those, number one, on the outside. If you was to show up at a place of business, and let's say it's nighttime, and you go up and the door is locked, what do you know? They're closed. That's self-explanatory. You can't get in, right? Well, let's take this a little bit further. Go back again to Genesis. And this is what I want us to do. I want you to put your ribbon marker, or your finger, whichever one you want, in Genesis chapter number 6, and keep it there. And in just a moment, we're going to be turning back and forth between Genesis 6 with Matthew 25. All right, so let's go in Genesis chapter 6 first. The door was a self-explanation to those on the outside. Now note, chapter 6, verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 6, he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. 12 and 13, God looked upon the earth, behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, verse 13, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now come that day when Noah is about to enter the flood, and those doors are shut, what does that door tell the people on the outside? It tells them that they have been what? Wicked. That they have been such a people who were corrupt before God. It's evident that they have been filled with violence. Otherwise, they would have been inside with Noah. So that door served as proof why you're not in there. Because look what you've been engaged in. That's why you're on this side of the door. Now again, keep your finger marked here. Let's quickly turn to Matthew chapter number 25. Matthew 25 is a very well-known account. It's the account of the 10 virgins. Of course, we know 5 to be wise, 5 to be foolish. And we'll start off with the foolish ones, those who are going to be on the outside of the door when the time is up. Matthew 25, verse 2, he says, Matthew 25, 2, 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish, the Bible says. Verse 3, they that were foolish took their lamps and what? Took no oil with them. That is foolish, isn't it? Verse 8, the foolish said unto the wise, well, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Well, of course, because you hadn't prepared. Verses 10 through 13, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. The door was shut. And afterward came also the other version, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. You see, marriages during this time frame was different than what we had marriages like today. You would have kind of like a preliminary celebration to where typically it would be held at the soon-to-be bride's father's house or her brother's house. And what they would do is they would gather and they would all go to their father's house or her mother's house to celebrate before becoming married. And then when it was time to go to the groom's house, then we'd all have their lamps, and it would almost be like a parade, where they'd then walk out to the streets, and they'd walk together to the groom's house to be married. Well, if you're not invited, if you're not part of that immediate family, what your job is to stand on the outside in the streets and wait for this procession to come through, and then you go in with that. That way you're allowed into the main events. That's the idea. And so these virgins, they thought, well, you know what? I don't know what time they're going to be coming through. Maybe they thought, I've got time. Maybe they just didn't care. But they slept. And then for whenever the main procession started to take place, the final event was about to take place, they didn't have time to get things ready. He's saying that's what it's going to be like when Christ comes back. You're not going to have time to go and to obey the gospel. It's going to be too late. It's going to be too late to open your Bibles and find the words of life that we must do in order to have salvation. Because the doors will be what? Shut. Shut. And time will be no more. Now, the door, therefore, serves as a self-explanation to those on the outside that they had not been prepared. But the door also serves as an explanation to those on the inside. Now go back to Genesis chapter 6. I told you to mark it. At first I thought I forgot to, but I did. I put my ribbon in there too. Genesis chapter 6. Now let's note, beginning of verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Now note how he describes Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah what? Walked with God. Isn't that a great explanation? You know, Enoch, how many things do you know about Enoch? Very, very, very little. But you know what you do know about him that is the most important thing? He walked with God. If all that someone knows about Daniel is that Daniel walked with God, is that sufficient? It is for me, and it is for God. Make sure that's what people can say about you. Note verse number 22 of Genesis chapter 6. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Did Noah obey God? Absolutely. Chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And finally, verse 5, and Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him. You know why Noah was on the inside of the door? It's because he was obedient to the Lord. It was evident. He's inside because he had found grace in the eyes of God, because he was a righteous man doing what God required of him to do. Now let's go back to Matthew 25. Chapter 25, verse number 2. We noted earlier that the door served as proof of the foolishness of those five virgins. But now let's note that it's also going to show as the wise virgins and that they were ready. Matthew 25, verse number 2. Five of them are wise. These are the ones we're going to be speaking about. Verse number 7. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Verse number 9, but the wise answer and say, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them and sell and buy for yourselves. We find that the wise virgins were wise because they had what was necessary for them, but also number 2, that's found in verse number 9, they weren't going to waste time in trying to, mingle in with those who were unwise. Does that make sense? The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's something we all must do. These virgins were wise. And whenever that wedding feast comes and we find they're going into the groom's house, guess who gets to go? Them. Because they were prepared. And then when the door was shut, now you're looking at it from the inside and you're in there because, again, you have done that which was necessary. The door shows that God is consistent in His nature. Prior to the flood, God told Cain, if you do well, will you not be what? Accepted. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. After the flood, it says, now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all my people, for the earth is mine. Exodus 19, verse number 5. And so when the clock on the wall stops, the door will be closed. Which side will you be found on? The inside or the outside? In conclusion, our God is a just God. How long before the door is shut? How long before time runs out? But let me ask you this. Does it matter? What if you did know how much time was left? Would you be like those in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse number 11? It says, because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set to them to do evil. If you knew that Christ was definitely coming back in the year 2025, would you live the next several years just doing whatever you want to do and then wait to the very last minute to get ready? Would you do that? Or would you be like those in Psalm 1, verse number 2, who have their delight in the law of the Lord and meditate in His law day and night? The choice is ours, but know that God will act accordingly. God always gets things right. You won't find an individual who has been obedient to the Lord. That is, those who have believed that Christ is the Son of God, repented, confessed, and been immersed in water for their sins, and lived a faithful life. On judgment day, God is not going to get that wrong. He's not going to send that individual to hell and say, oh, I made a mistake. Sorry, you should have been up here. Too late now. That's not God. And God is also not going to have some unrighteous sinner come up there on the day of judgment and say, I can't remember if you lived a bad life or a good life. Go ahead and come on to heaven and it'll be okay. That's not God. God always gets judgment right. Your last verse reference, so then we'll close. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I appreciate your good attention this evening. I know, again, after that meal, that was a good meal too. Also, thank you for the women for cooking such a great meal. And by the way, I need to point this out, otherwise Heather will absolutely kill me. Yesterday, they had some sandwiches. And we don't know what kind of sandwich it was, but it was a white food. I don't know what it was. But y'all, after services, please, that way I don't go home and get in trouble, let me know what that was and how you make it, because she loved that. All right, so I had to at least point that out. All right, 2 Peter chapter, and it's recorded, so Heather knows I've asked, so I'm good. All right, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse number 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. It was a cold winter day. A carcass was floating on a section of ice, floating slowly down the river. An eagle flying overhead spied the carcass below and descended upon it. He began to eat, and as he did, the water of the river began slowly pushing the flow toward the falls. Couldn't the eagle just stretch forth his wings and fly? Could he not, at the very brink of the falls, leap safely into the air? Had he not done so 1,000 times before? So slowly he continued to eat. As he waited, the water of the river began pushing the flow faster and faster and closer to the falls until the roar of the falls began to echo throughout the canyon. He waited until the very mists of the falls began rising above his head, and finally he stretched forth his great wings to fly, but unknown to him, his talons sunk in the frozen flesh of his prey, and sunk in the ice and had frozen solid. His fate was sealed. He struggled and he struggled and he tried to get away, but he could not until at the last the section of ice went over the falls and onto the rocks below, because he had waited too long. Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while He may be found, and call ye upon Him while He is near. Friends, eventually the clock will be over. The doors will be shut. Where will you be found? We pray that you will be found in the Lord's church as a faithful child of God, serving the Lord, and hopefully teaching others about Christ as well. If you need to respond to the invitation, remember what we said earlier, to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, again, to be a faithful Christian. If you need to respond, the prayers of the congregation, they are yours, but come as together we stand and sing.